Now let's turn in our Bibles to John chapter 10. We'll be looking at another one of the I Ams of Christ. Here we don't have too much in the way of metaphor. We have just straight stuff. He's the door of the sheep. That's parallel to I am the way, the truth, and the life later on in the book. But that's about as metaphorical as he gets. And he tells us some very, very important things about himself as the good shepherd. He says, of course, I am the good shepherd and I give my life for the sheep. That's very central to his work. But he also says, the shepherd knows his sheep and the sheep know him. Now, that's a very, very important thing to understand. That we are called to be his sheep and we know him by his voice. It's very interesting, just as we know that we are united to Jesus through faith in what God says in his word, so we are we know Jesus by his word. He puts a receptiveness into our hearts to recognize that the word of God is not just ordinary stuff. It's the Bible. It's God's word. And so he knows his sheep and the sheep know him. He gives his life for the sheep. And what's very interesting about that is he takes away from himself the idea of being a victim. He says, nobody takes my life from me. I have authority to lay it down and I have authority to take it again. Very interesting. This command I have received of my Father. So Jesus is, in a sense, the victim on the cross. He's the one who dies, but he's not a victim of death as you and I ordinarily think of it. In fact, when he's on the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter and James and John, he says, he talks about with Moses about my death, he says, which I will accomplish at Jerusalem. Christ looked at his death as an accomplishment on our behalf indeed, but it was for him an accomplishment, something that he needed to do. And then finally, of course, it's very interesting where he goes with this. He says, my sheep have eternal security in me, because they belong to me and no one can take them away from me. Well, as we look at this then, let us notice several things. First of all, he says, I know my sheep, but they also know me. Just as our relationship to Christ, eating his bread, which is his body, is a union with him, so the sheep are united with Christ because he knows them. He says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known of mine. Now, that's a very powerful statement. He knows my sheep, his sheep, but we also know him. How do we know him? I am known to my sheep, he says earlier. He says, I'm the door of the sheep. To him, the porter, the doorkeeper, opens. The sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. How personal is that? He not only knows who they are, he calls them by name. And then when he talks later on in the chapter about other sheep I have, they also will hear my voice. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Now, you know that this idea of God as the shepherd of the Christian goes back to the Old Testament, probably one of our most favorite psalms, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. The problem is human sin wants to be its own shepherd. We don't want anybody leading us around by the nose. We don't want anybody telling us what to do. And so there's a real revolution in a person's heart when he hears the voice of the shepherd and recognize this is the shepherd who is coming to save me. And he knows my name. He knows who I am. As I said this morning, it's an amazing thing that we are chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. We're in Christ. We're united with Christ in God's predestinating plan. And then that carries out into our lives as he calls a communion of believers, which is a mixed bag. If you look at the Israel in the Old Testament, you look at the church in the New Testament, not everybody is a believer. But then he calls personally to the heart of the those who are to believers, and they hear his voice. Literally, really, it's they listen to his voice. Not only that, they do not know the voice of strangers. They are able to detect the false shepherd. How do they do that? Well, the Holy Spirit works it in their hearts, but it's because the stranger always has a different voice. No matter what religion it is, whether it's Islam or atheism or liberal Christianity, it wants you to pick yourself up by your own bootstraps. It wants you to do something to save yourself. And you read an awful lot of stuff that God's plan for your life is for you to save yourself. That's not true at all. And so when you hear someone telling you, this is how you can get to heaven pretty much on your own, that's the voice of a stranger. When the voice says, you are a sinner saved by grace, that's the voice of Christ. And while the voice of Christ is humbling, as I said with David when he wrote the 23rd Psalm, that's a revolution. The Lord is my shepherd. I'm not my own boss. I'm not my own shepherd. He's the one who leads me beside still waters. He's the one who restores my soul. Now that in Hebrew literally means he gives me back my life. Our lives are forfeited to God's judgment because of sin. In other words, if you ask, what does God owe me? Punishment. If God wants to send me to hell, he's got every good reason to do so. You've got to understand that. And so David, kind of in amazement, says, he gives me back my life. He doesn't owe it to me. He gives it back to me because I, as a sinner, have it forfeited, and that's why I need a shepherd, and that's true of you and me. And so we need to be very careful to listen for the voice of the Savior and the voice which calls us, humbles us, the voice which calls us, declares his grace, his own work. The voice which calls us says, do not listen to the voice of strangers. The thief, he goes on there in John 10, verse 10, the thief does not come but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I have come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. One of the most haunting chapters in the Bible is Jeremiah 23. He said, the shepherds feed themselves, they don't feed the flock. Isn't that interesting? And then he talks about the good shepherd will come. He talks about Christ being the great shepherd who will come. And then there'll be one flock. But the point is that the thief comes to use the church for himself. That's just as true today as it was of the false shepherds in the Old Testament. As I quoted from Peter this morning, he says, there are going to be false teachers among you, just as there were false prophets in the Old Testament. And so we want to be very, very careful to know what the good shepherd is going to say. He's going to offer life. He's going to offer salvation. He's going to offer abundant life, that is eternal life, but he's going to do that free of charge. It costs Jesus his life and his death on the cross to save us. It doesn't cost us anything. Now, for a lot of people, that's cheap grace. Well, there's no such thing as cheap grace. It's always expensive to God. The fact that it doesn't cost us anything is a tremendous witness, testimony to the love of God, that he has loved us enough to send his son to die for us, and Paul talks about that in Romans 5, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Ooh. See that? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. And so, how does that happen? Well, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He says in Mark 10, Verse 45, his disciples have been arguing about who's going to be the greatest. And he says, that's not the way it is. The Son of Man, me, Jesus, did not come to be ministered unto, but to minister. Not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Notice, again, that idea of him giving his life. He did not come so that we could serve him. He came to serve us. And he did that by laying down his life. And that's what Jesus says here. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But when he gives his life as a ransom to pay the penalty of our sin, he does that not as the victim, but as the king, as the one who lays down his life of his own will. Therefore does the Father love me, verse 17, because I have laid down my life that I might take it again. I lay it down, and I'm going to take it again. Now, the Bible is very interesting. It says that God raised Jesus from the dead. But the Bible also says death could not hold Jesus because he was powerful over it. And that's the next thing he says in verse 18, talking about his life. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Remember, the scorners, the Jews, walked past the cross and said, if you're the Christ, come down from the cross. If he had, he would have failed in his work, you see. He didn't come to show himself off. He came to die for our sins. He came to lay down his life. And nobody takes it from me. I have authority, I have power to lay it down of myself, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. And so Jesus is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. And he's very careful as he approaches a cross and sees the terrors of God's punishment that will come upon him, and says, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. It was not some fake thing. It was not a charade. It was not a play act when Jesus laid down his life. It was a horrible penalty that he faced. Not the penalty of physical death, the penalty of spiritual death, the penalty of hell is what he was facing. And immediately he says, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And then later, a little later on, he prays it again and he says, but that's why I showed up here. That's why I'm here, to bear that horrible punishment. I don't think that there's any more powerful measure of what hell is than what Christ suffered from his Father on the cross. So that he cried out before he died, my God, why have you forsaken me? And you just have to understand that that's a powerful measure of what it cost Christ and what it cost the Father to punish his own sin so that you and I could be saved. I just shudder when I think where we would be without God's love and without Christ's sacrifice. We would be facing that kind of torment that even the Son of God said, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. And then he says, nobody's going to take my life. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. And that's, of course, been God's plan from the beginning. He finishes verse 18. This commandment have I received of my Father. This is God's plan. This is God's plan of salvation. Some people think that Jesus came to be king of the Jews and that the cross was kind of plan B. That's absolutely ridiculous. There was no plan B. Plan A was that God would punish him for our sins, and he did. And so we want to be very careful to understand this is God's plan from the beginning. This is a commandment that Jesus agreed to obey. We talk about the covenant of grace that God makes with us. I will be your God and you shall be my people. By the way, that's what heaven is going to be like. Go to Revelation 21. It's what God said to Abraham. I will be your God and you shall be my people, and there'll be no more crying or death or any of those things. Why? Because God will make us his people in the final, ultimate sense. But we have to understand that that God also is part of this plan. And in fact, we then call that the covenant of redemption that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit made together before the foundation of the world. And that covenant of redemption is that the Father would punish the Son for our sins and the Holy Spirit would apply it to our hearts. And that's the plan of the Trinity that is carried out in the life of every Christian. Now, it's very interesting how he ends this thing. The sheep have eternal security in the shepherd. The Jews say to him, "Are you the Christ or aren't you? Tell us." Jesus said, "I told you, and you didn't believe." That's verse 25. "The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me." You aren't watching what's going on. You aren't believing what's going on. If you don't believe because I tell you, then believe the very work's sake, he says. Believe what you see. And then he says something very interesting. Verse 26, verse 25, he says, "I've told you and you didn't believe." Then in verse 26, he says, and I think if you look in your Bible, it'd be helpful at this point if you've got it open. Jesus answered, "I told you didn't believe." And then he says, "But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep." Now notice that. Which comes first, being a sheep or believing? You don't become a sheep by believing. You believe because you're a sheep. That's very, very important. We don't have any part in saving ourselves. You do not believe because you're not my sheep. Now that's pretty devastating, isn't it? The unbeliever doesn't believe because he's not my sheep. Now we don't know which unbelievers are not God's sheep and which are, and so we have to preach the gospel to everybody. But when someone does not believe, and we have a whole nation full of rebels against the gospel living around us every day. There's always been that divide, by the way. Jesus talks about two roads, the narrow road that leads to eternal life and the broad road which leads to destruction, and many there are who go in at that road. That's an answer to the question from his disciples, are there few that be saved? Doesn't mean there's nobody saved. Millions of people are saved. But it does mean that millions of people also will end up in hell. I tell you that, he says, because my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. You don't hear my voice because you are not my sheep. Now we pray and hope that those we know, those we have a chance to witness to preach the gospel to, will believe. But that depends upon whether they are God's sheep or not. And then he goes on in verse 28. And he says, "My sheep shall never perish. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." Our eternal security is in Christ and in the Father, who are the rulers of the universe in absolute everything. A sparrow doesn't fall from the sky. A hair doesn't fall from our heads without the will of our Father in heaven. And no one can pluck us out of the hand of Jesus and of his Father. And that is the most powerful testimony you can have. Jesus himself and God the Father guarantee the perseverance of the saints. Paul writes and says, "God who has begun a good work in you will finish it at the day of Jesus Christ." Does God answer our prayer, give us this day our daily bread? Notice we don't ask him to pay us what we earned. He gives us our daily bread, and God does that. Why? He promised to do that. Now then, does God forgive our trespasses? Yeah, he promised to do that. Yeah. Does God make sure we're going to make it to heaven? Yes, it's God who makes sure, and that's the point. We are to honor, to glorify, to thank, to praise God. Because that's the way it's always been. David ends Psalm 23, which some of the most precious words in the Bible. In verse 6 he says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. God's got this life taken care of, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. How does God take care of this life? Most people are seeking goodness and mercy. They want good stuff for themselves. David says, those things will follow me. And the older you get, the more you understand that's what's been going on. I haven't earned it myself. Those things have simply been following me all my life, waiting for me to wake up and thank God. And that's just a wonderful thing to realize. God does give us our daily bread. He gives us everything that goes with it, and God forgives our sins. And so with Job, we can respond to these words of the eternal security of the Christian. Job says in chapter 19, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand in the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another, even though my kidneys are consumed within me. He knows that if he dies before Christ, his Redeemer comes again. His Redeemer is coming again. But he also knows I'll see him. Even after my skin, the worms destroy this body. If you spend a lot of time out in the prairie, you find out that the last thing the worms eat is the skin, because it's the toughest part. Everything else goes first. And finally the skin goes, and then you have just the bones. He says, after I am totally eaten up, my kidneys are gone, yet in my flesh I will see God. Is that resurrection or not? Of course it is. Huh? In my flesh I will see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes will behold. It's not going to be somebody else. That's what the resurrection is about. That's what eternal security is about. And so we rejoice in what Jesus says about himself. I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep. I am known by my own. I'm the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. Nobody takes it from me. I'm the good shepherd. I preserve my own. And no one can take them away from me. And we can say with the same confidence that Job did about the time of Abraham, about 2,000 years before Christ, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that he shall stand on the last day upon the earth, and though after my skin worms destroy my body, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. What a fantastic thing to look forward to. It's not going to be somebody else. It's going to be me. It's going to be you. What an amazing blessing is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so these words, as the writer of Hebrews says, are strong consolation to those who have fled for refuge to Jesus Christ. We flee for refuge from our own sin, and we find peace and salvation in Jesus Christ. The judgment and the guilt of our sin has been taken away in Jesus Christ, and so we have amazingly strong consolation based in the very Word of God. And so this world is passing away with everything in it. But the word of the Lord endures forever. And trusting in that word, we too will endure forever in these bodies, in the new heaven and the new earth. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for a wonderful message that the Lord Jesus gives us here in John chapter 10. We realize that he answers the basic questions about himself and us. That he knows his sheep by name. That he calls them by name. And that they recognize him. And that therefore the shepherd and the sheep are one. They are one flock. Christ is the head, and we are the flock. We thank you that he laid down his life sovereignly, that he laid it down of himself. Nobody took it from him, and that therefore he accomplished his death on our behalf, and therefore salvation is absolutely sure because it was accomplished by the very Son of God himself. And we thank you for the eternal security that that gives to us as we live our lives, think about the blessings we enjoy, and thank you for them every day, knowing that they will be eternal and even better than what we see today in the new heaven and the new earth. We thank you for this knowledge, a knowledge by which we can stand and live in a crooked and dying world with confidence in our hearts and joy in our footsteps, because those steps and those persons belong to their Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.